Grace and peace to all, in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The story has it that the reformer, Martin Luther, on the day that he died, it was found on him a little piece of crumpled up paper in which he had written a sentence. It seems that his thoughts had gone to dwell upon the sentiments of that sentence on the day, on the eve of his death. And the sentence read, "We are beggars." The story behind the story that Pastor Ken Jones shared of the circumstances of our meeting had to do with your servant at a point of great need, at a point of beggary, wanting to connect with another beggar and wondering if there was one to be found. And sure enough, when I called, I found another beggar that received a beggar such as me. And then we spoke of great things, as only beggars can speak who has found bread in someone else. It is a great honor to be here today. The honor is all mine. I found a mentor, a Paul. I found someone with whom I share an affinity for things that are essential, important, and ultimate. And those are the things that I want to talk to you about today for the remainder of this time. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we acknowledge that we are beggars, and that men shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Oh Lord, today by your Spirit, take every glory, train from us illusion, and turn us into beggars today that we could eat bread that comes from above. Lord, we would see Jesus today. We ask you humbly, in Jesus' precious name, amen. The title of our sermon today is The Same Things. The Same Things. By way of introduction, I'm sure that you have experienced, being a human, that humans grow tired of the same things. Do we not? Have you experienced that? Looking for something new. We want to try new things. Food. Amen? Places and people. Yet, interestingly, by the same token, we also become increasingly attached to those same things we have grown fond of. Right? In my case, I want my Cuban food. I'm sorry. I've got to have it. I want the same thing. I don't grow tired of that. And I'm sure there are things in your life that are the same things that you want to repeat of, and you don't grow tired of. What about in spiritual matters? What should we always be repeating and ever growing fonder of, more exclusively attached to, dependent on, and delighted by? Those same things in spiritual matters are gospel things. I bring you today the same things, namely gospel things. We read the passage of Philippians chapter 3. And let me read a couple of verses here again where Paul says, beginning in verse 7, "But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. This is Paul writing to the Philippians, and some of you may be acquainted with the circumstances of some of his letters, like the letter to the Philippians. One of the things with Paul and some of the letters is that we cannot really tell the hardships that he's experiencing because of the note of joy and of delight that he sounds to the churches that he writes to. Today, we want to begin to say that the same things gospel, number one, allow us to rejoice in all circumstances. We hear Paul writing to the church in verse 1, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." We hear it again at the end of the letter in chapter 4, verse 4, where he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice." But Paul is in prison. A prison of the Roman Empire, not a prison that we would wish on anyone. Yet he rejoices and call others to rejoice in the Lord. The gospel, the same things gospel, delivers Christ through suffering. Let me say suffering? Christ is delivered through suffering? Well, indeed, Paul says that he rejoices in weaknesses, in infirmities, in tribulations, and in trials, because the experience of all of these things lead him to greater dependence on Christ. As a matter of fact, Paul himself writes in the book of Romans, and he says that unless we suffer with Christ, we will not reign with Christ. Now, lest we hasten to a theology of redemption through suffering, we're going to be quick to add what Paul is trying to get at, that the present sufferings point to. Because Paul not only suffers in adverse circumstances, but Paul also suffers when everything is going well. So, well, Pastor, I knew about the first, but not about the second. The poignant suffering of the believer is the suffering that the cross calls us into. The suffering of the cross. We are saved by the suffering of the cross. We are saved by the suffering of another that causes us to participate in that same suffering. The suffering of the cross delivers a death blow to our autonomous, independent pursuit of happiness. Gospel suffering brings hope, joy, and peace through and in the suffering of the cross, because it rescues the self from being its own savior. Because it rescues the self from being its own savior. The suffering of the cross presents us with a reality that we must face, that brings about suffering in our soul. What is that reality? That you do not live out of your own self. That self cannot rescue self. That self cannot fulfill self. That self cannot be self-made. We live in a time, in a country, in a nation that we love and that we cherish and that we value greatly. However, there has been the myth that we are self-made. Self-made, self-funded, self-resourced, self-driven, self-directed. And that comes from a place where God was lost. Because we were not to be self, created to live out of self. And that is why Paul rejoices in sufferings, because suffering is a reminder that everything is not the way it ought to be. Circumstances that bring suffering to us put a stop to our self-driven pursuits to actualize ourselves out of our own pursuits. It reminds us the groaning of creation. It puts us in touch with the groaning of a creation that is not the way it ought to be, that cannot be rescued by itself. But more poignantly, the suffering of the cross comes to those who, when everything is as it should be, moments of happiness, moments when we have it all together, moments when we have achieved, moments when we have reached the pinnacle of every dream and every hope that we were trying to achieve, somehow there's still an inner longing that says, I have not achieved. There's got to be something else. There's no satisfaction. As the old rock and roll band used to say, there's no satisfaction. Where is the satisfaction? Where is the peace? How does the good news of the gospel speak hope and peace in the midst of suffering? Nay, even more, through suffering. The trap of self-redemption speaks in a variety of deceitful ways. In many ways, this trap of self-redemption speaks to us. Whether it speaks to us through education, if we would only attain education, we would feel fulfilled and realized, and we will be then made. We'll have it made. As important as education plays a role in our society and in our lives, the trap of power and money and pleasure, the trap of our own religiosity, the trap of now gaining prestige and expecting acceptance through our righteous works. The gospel has as many ways to counter such deceptive schemes or lies of the enemy with gospel words. Although the gospel speaks in many ways, it always delivers the same things. And that's what Paul is telling his folks here. I write to you the same things, and these same things, gospel, have the power to counter the same things that your self-redemption is speaking to. Although the gospel speaks in many ways, it always delivers the same things. It delivers Christ for us. That's what it delivers. It does not deliver you for you, or somebody else for you, another being, human being for you. It delivers God for you. Isn't that the way that it was originally designed? When Adam and Eve, they just walked naked. They had nothing of themselves. They were created out of nothing of themselves. And yet, they had everything, because they did not live out of their own selves, but they live out of the self of God, out of the person of God, in fellowship with Him, receiving all things as gift from him. Gospel words are namely, Christ is for you. Are we speaking the word of Christ to one another? Are we reminding one another when we come to the means of grace? Are we reminded that we do not live out of self? That is the suffering of the cross. Because we suffer that death, do we not? We do not want to bury our own selves. We want to live out of our own selves. We seek for a Christianity. We seek for a religion that will empower us to raise ourselves, to improve ourselves, to lift ourselves. But that is not the cross. And that is not Christianity. God has hidden glorious things in something that seems very unattractive. Very not so glorious. In the cross. In the cross. The tragedy of humankind is that at the fall, we lost visible things. The visible things that could only be found in God. Eternal things that at the time were visible. Do we not hear in Genesis that God walked with Adam in the cool of the garden? How cool is that? God walked with man. It was visible. It was real. It was tangible. Everything that resulted from that was good. Whether it was the relationship with his wife, whether it was tending to that garden, eating the fruits, rejoicing, enjoying all the gifts that God had given them. At the end of the day, it all pointed back to the giver. When Adam saw beauty, he said, God is beautiful because he's given it. When Adam rejoiced and was filled with happiness, he said, God is a God of delight and of pleasure. All the gifts, led them back to the giver, to living not out of themselves, but out of the giver, that everything good was in the giver, in fellowship with him, in participation with him. So here Paul once again then challenges the glory of self. He tells them the same things that battle against our souls. He puts them again on warning. He says, be careful, watch out, rejoice in the Lord, because you're going to be tempted to rejoice and boast in yourselves. And there are those that would call you down that glory train versus those that would call you down to be a beggar, to find all things not out of your own self, but out of the person of God. That's what Martin Luther also, it was just right out of his, let's say, reawakening or awakening of the gospel in the Heidelberg Disputation of 1518. He wrote that there were two kinds of theologians, the theologians of glory and the theologians of the cross. And he was not just talking about having theological facts in the mind. He was not talking about an academic exercise. He was talking about what God does to us in a hidden place. He was talking about the way that the visible things of God that have become invisible by our sin now become visible again. And Martin Luther said, the theologian of glory is one that is seeking for great things in the things that are seen, in great projects, in great improvements, in becoming better, in the glory of the church, in the glory of righteousness, in the things that we do, in the works that we perform. And then Martin Luther then said, challenging that, it is found in one place. It is hidden in one place. And that is in the cross. And theologians of the cross then are emptied of that glory pursued in themselves by the suffering of the cross. So for Martin Luther, then theology was a theology of suffering. But notice then that it was not just the suffering of circumstances, but it was the inward suffering of the death that the cross brings to the self so that there can be a resurrection. Christianity is about dying and rising with Christ. Dying daily, rising daily in the death and the resurrection of Christ. So he reminds them of this struggle and he says, watch out for the dogs. I know that doesn't translate in this day and age. I mean, come on, my dog is the cutest thing in the world. Right? But man, let that dog go without food for days on end and leave him out there on the street and kick him to his side, and that dog is going to be vicious and it's going to seek to devour you. So the analogy was very fitting. Watch out that you do not devour yourselves. Watch out for the dogs. The dogs are out to get you, to bite you, to devour you, to cut you, to mutilate you. Watch out for evil workers. Watch out for the mutilation, the circumcision, those that are paying attention to what you have in yourself and that want to boast in the flesh. We have a picture of that in Luke chapter 18 when we see one of those going to the temple to pray. And when he prays, he says, I thank you for this, 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 and that, that I have done, that I have accomplished. And he puts out his resume. His prayer was his own resume, his own accomplishments. What sort of prayer was that? What was he in need of? And then he looks around and to validate himself before God, or as Jesus, as the passage in Luke 18 has it, there's a profiling that we get from the gospel about these dogs. And the profile is, they are those who seek to justify themselves and they accuse others. They judge others to justify themselves. And we see then the hypocrite in the Pharisees. That's what Jesus called them. Why? Because they sought to justify themselves. And in order to do that, they put others down. Now, lest you get on your high heel and say, well, I'm not like that Pharisee. Well, we all have one inside. And the hypocrite and the Pharisee is the one that does not see the one we carry inside. The only difference between the publican and the sinner and the Pharisee or the dog there was that the publican, the sinner, was confessing the very things that the Pharisee would not bring himself to confess. And the words that came out of his mouth were, be mercy unto me, for I am a sinner. That's all he cried. That's all he pleaded with God for. Be merciful unto me. When Christ is given for you, as Paul would do with his churches, Antichrist is called out and confronted. Gospel words expose and confront anti-gospel and anti-Christ words. Anything and anyone that seeks to usurp Christ for us, to establish themselves for us instead of Christ, that is where the dogs are found, where Antichrist is found, where evil workers are found, where the cutters are found, where our flesh is at work. Because Christ has been given for you. You don't have to be for yourself. Because Christ has been given for you. The same things gospel call for the death of the same things Adamic. Our Pharisaical, hypocritical, and self-redemptive ways. That's what Paul does here. He does it himself. He writes to them the word of the cross that will call out the dog, the evil worker, the Pharisee in them and in others. And then he says, this is the way that God has done it to me. And we hear then the words that Paul says, if anyone thinks, verse 4, that they have confidence in the flesh, I could have confidence in the flesh, he says. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. So that was Paul's resume. That was his self-made, his self-resourced way of being before, that the cross had brought suffering and death to. For your sakes, we are killed all day long. Well, nobody's trying to kill us here, you would say, oh yes, the cross is out to get you. So that you may live. The cross is out to kill you daily, because at the cross we see curse. But it is that curse that is for us. Certainly the one that hung on that cross did not deserve to be cursed. He was holy. He was righteous. He was pure. But he became a curse for you and me. When we look at the cross, we see everything that ourselves amount to a curse. What a great humility is that. What a way to abase the flesh, to bring us low, to cut us low. You were talking about submission in Sunday school. We're never going to submit unless we're cut low. Amen. We're too high, too high-minded. We even want to use submission now to exalt. I'm submitted. Everything God gives us, we want to turn into a self-made project. That's why then God uses a very powerful thing to bring death, and that is the law. The ministration of the law, the ministry of death, as Paul calls it. There's nothing wrong with that. That's exactly what it's for. It's not as if Paul said, oh, you know, you guys died with the law. You shouldn't have died. You should have lived by it. No, that's exactly why God brought it. So that every mouth would be stopped. It's God's no to self. It's God's no to the creature. It's God stopping you in your glory train saying, hey, you cannot be self-made. You cannot be a God. And Paul then shows how the cross and the word of the law through it killed him. Man, did he have an impressive resume? Did he not? He could have held on to that. But the cross wouldn't allow it. If he wanted to gain life, if he wanted to gain all, if he wanted to gain true blessing, he needed to die. And the law carried out that sentence and killed them. Now, he says it in kind of vulgar words. He says that the things that he counted as gain, now he counts it as rubbish. In other words, he had to flush. Sorry. A flushing took place. But this flushing that took place is one that Paul had to repeat daily. Because it wants to rise up again. It wants to poison our lives again. It wants to again entertain hopes and dreams for us that look good on the surface and on the outside, but lead to death. There's a way that seems right to men, but its end leads to death. There's a glorious way for men. And it's the way of pursuing your own divinity. Becoming your own gods. And God, by his mercy and grace, is out to make you a beggar. He's out to remake you. Make you into a self for sure, but not a self-made self. but a self-dependent self, dependent on God, where now finally you come to rest from your own self-resourced, funded, driven pursuits. Isn't that tiring? How many of you are tired? You know, self can be weary. I tell you, the theologians of the cross, those, in other words, this is not for the educated, for the enlightened, for those with academic degrees. This is for those who by the Spirit of God can see God in a new light. It's about seeing. And then after seeing, speaking. That's all it takes to be a theologian. That's why the Bible says, I have tasted and I have seen that the Lord is good. I'm not good. We begin the flushing. When we are enlightened, when we see God in a new light, when the suffering and the agonies of the cross catch up with us and we believe it and we're apprehended by God. That's what Paul says. Paul says, in any case, what I've been here is I've been object. I haven't been subject. Oh, before I was subject. I was a doer before. I was a go-getter. But all of a sudden I was stopped dead on my track and I was apprehended. And being apprehended by God, a flushing was required. He flushed all my presumptive and glory train of pursuits of wanting to become a little God down the toilet. And I tell you, I gladly flush it every day. Because upon flushing it, we are filled. We are filled by another. We are filled. We must be filled by another. He wants to fill you with his own being. He wants to fill you with every good gift that comes from him and that is found in Christ. He wants to take you outside of yourself so that you will finally breathe a sigh of relief. I can rest. Come to me, Jesus says, those that are weary and heavy burden, and I shall give you rest. And we could say, the other face of that is, in other words, what keeps us from going to him is that we keep coming to our own selves. And there is no rest and satisfaction there. Oh, in how many different ways do we get filled with our own selves? I tell you, it is the never-ending struggle. The never-ending struggle. I've seen in my own life, I thought when I was in Cuba, if I just make it to America, I'll be filled. You know, I'll get to the land of opportunity. What a blessing. Don't get me wrong. I am so grateful for the opportunity God has given me to come to this place. I love the United States of America. God bless this nation. But there was that self-made, self-driven person in me that said, in America, I am going to then get filled with things that are my due. I am going to build myself. And sure enough, then, America has afforded me great opportunities of study, of education, financially, and all of that. But in the midst of it all, I am still found wanting, lacking, falling short. There's still a longing in my soul. And praise God for that longing. Amen. Praise God that nothing that this world has to offer could fill that longing. And it is the suffering of the cross that has affected that upon me. Amen. Have you come to know the suffering of the cross? Has the words of the gospel in the cross sought out and exposed your self-made words, your self-visions? Or have you come to see now invisible things in the cross. Things that were meant to be visible. Don't you notice there in 2 Corinthians 4, it says that we fix our eyes on things that are not seen. We're not crazy. It's not that we are crazy looking for things that are ghosts. No, no, no. It's that we know that the things that are valuable, eternal, and that will one day appear visibly again are found in one place that is not visible to the eye of men. And that is the cross. At the cross, where I first saw the light. And it is there at the cross then that we fix our eyes on things that they're not visible, but they're so real. And they're so meaningful. And they're so powerful. It has to do with the things of Christ. It is there where Christ is given for you. For you. It is there where the suffering of the cross empties you of self and fills you with Christ. How many of you know what I'm talking about? There comes a moment where language is not enough to express it. That's why gospel talk is about saying the same things in many different words. We don't have anything new to say. We only have Christ to give you. We only have Christ for you again. And we will say it in many different ways because the enemy talks to us in many different ways. And God will have gospel words for us to effect the suffering of the cross, to bring the anguish of the suffering of the soul that once again says, for the sake of Christ, I flush my own glory to gain His glory. Paul aims to live by the same things gospel through the knowledge of Christ. This is not knowledge as in lifting instructions from a manual in order to follow them or apply them. I know we've heard the Bible is a manual book of instructions. And there's some truth to that. But the Bible is more than that. The Bible is where God speaks and leads you to invisible things that are visible for you in one place, the cross. The Bible is what God gives Himself for you. And there's nothing you can do about it. He happens to you. We want to take the Bible and now we want to control it. We must interpret it. And we must do our hermeneutical task and we must come do it. But unless God is interpreting us, handling us through His Word, happening to us through His Word, we have not seen. That's why there are many a theologian that have never darkened the floor of a seminary and they are good theologians of the cross because God has happened to them. Because the cross has apprehended them. This is a knowledge that comes to us as God in Christ happens to us. As we're apprehended by gospel words in order to be transformed by our dying and rising with Christ. We proclaim that in baptism today. Our death to the self. Folks, today you are proclaiming a flushing. I know you'll look good and all that. That's wonderful. But you know why you look good? Because you're in Christ. Because He has flushed the old man. He has flushed condemnation. He has flushed every self-righteous, every self-attempt at remaking yourself. And if you have heard the word of the cross, then you know that right there in your baptism, you died with Christ. And you're risen a new creature, a new creation. Seeing things invisible in ordinary things such as water. 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 The waters of our baptism that speak of us, of the cleansing, of that man of death that clings to us so stubbornly, does he not? So we will remember the waters of our baptism. Every time that all men, all things Adamic are speaking, and with the manifold voices I speak to us, just remember and drown him. That's what Luther would say. Drown him again in your baptism. Remember you're baptized. And now you live by new creation, by the death of Christ and the rising of Christ for you, and seek all things in him. The words of guilt, shame, and death by the law bring us to conviction, sorrow, and repentance. As the words of absolution and forgiveness by the gospel bring us to faith, hope, and love. That's what all things gospel do. And that's what those of us that have heard God speak and seen God at the cross seek every time that we gather. Pastor, give it to us again, will you? Give us Jesus again. Or as those would-be disciples said, we want to see Jesus. We would see Jesus. Fixing your eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of your faith. And Paul had been apprehended by this Jesus. And when we looked to him, when he beheld him, don't you notice certain words in the Bible that are words such as consider him, behold him, rest in him, right? We don't know really what to do with those words. I mean, we hear them, but we just pass them by. It's okay, now give me something to do. I understand. We want to live by our doing, but we do not live by our doing. We live by the doing of another, and that's the doing of Christ for you. Before we do, and there are lots of things for us to do that will flow and arise of things invisible that become visible by the cross. People don't know. They can't possibly understand how certain things become visible in us, arising out of death. And arising out of the cross. Just like Mary and Martha, remember? The one was very busy doing. And the other one knew that it was time to listen, to consider, to ponder, to receive, to be apprehended, to be baptized. For God to happen to me again. For God to embrace me. He has done so at the cross, and every sinner can hear. At the cross, there is a God that is for you and not against you. We proclaim that reality, and the Holy Spirit then brings you to the place of death and to the place of resurrection. And it doesn't end there. Then our daily living is one of daily dying and daily rising through repentance and faith. That is our life. Oh, and what awesome things God does through that. And what great things flow out of that. And lastly, Paul in this chapter defines maturity as a state. Notice that he talks about community. And he says, those of us that are, he doesn't say, well, me being mature. He says, those of us who are mature. Paul defines maturity as a state of those who in unison and unity cling to Christ's gospel words. His righteousness for us as the grounds, motivation, and power to overcome this age and await the age to come. The mature are those that are waiting in unity. The mature are those that are awaiting things invisible to become visible again, for they shall become visible again. Now we find them in one place and it's hidden. We make it public by the preaching of the cross. Because that is the way of God to confound the wisdom of this world, that through the proclamation of a hidden thing, a thing that is not of glory but of shame, glorious and visible things are manifested to the new creation, the recreation of all things that God has begun to put together now in the church for you. Every strife, pain, and challenge will one day be swallowed up by God's gospel words. God is for you. Let our minds, our walk, and our hope ever be sustained by the same things, gospel things. The peace of God be with you. Amen.